Corinthians chapter 3. So we continue our study in Paul's letter, first letter to the church at Corinth. Last week we looked at the first part of chapter 3. I'd like for us to look at the last half of it or so, verses 10 through 23. Let us be mindful that we're reading the very word of God, inspired, God-breathed, and without error. Verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. His name is Clint Eastwood. The newly elected mayor of one of the most picturesque cities in all of America, Carmel, California. It is an irony to me to picture Clint Eastwood at a city council meeting. As a mayor, I'd have no problem saying, Your Honor, but it would be difficult for me to picture him in this light. For when I think of Clint Eastwood, I think of the string of Italian westerns that he made that brought him initially his fame and his fortune. You remember the first three, guys. A Fistful of Dollars, For a Few Dollars More, and The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. I mean, I can almost, as I say that, I can almost hear the music. Do you remember that music? It was almost like a whistle, and it was afar off in the horizon, you know. You can hear it, can't you? There's no man in here who, once he hears that music, doesn't take a hitch to his britches. When I think of Clint Eastwood, I think of the bounty hunter. I think of those squinty eyes and that stubble on his face and that stogie half-smoked as he rides into town, as he pursues the criminal. For Clint Eastwood, as a bounty hunter, always went after he who could not be caught. And there would be a poster, wanted dead or alive, with a price on the man's head. And the bigger the price, the tougher the criminal. Wanted, dead or alive. You know, in a sense, Christians are wanted. We are wanted by God. Dead, when we die, He wants us. He wants to usher us into His presence. And He wants us while we're alive. He wants us to live lives that are glorifying to Him. And as such, we put our own price on our head. How valuable are you to God? What is the price on your head? What would be the reward on the poster that God would have with your picture on it? Jim Kennedy down at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church says that man's number one concern is sometime during his life, what will happen to him when he dies? He says his number two concern is, does my life really count? Beloved, I ask you that. Does your life really count? What is your value to God? What is the price on your head? How valuable are you to the Lord? Now we have a contrast in these first three chapters of 1 Corinthians about the wisdom of the world being foolishness to God, and that which appears to be foolish to the world is really the wisdom of God. And we have a tendency when we think of a man's value in our worldly system to think of his net worth or how much money he makes or how attractive a lady is or how gifted or skilled a person is. But God says that He is going to issue a system of rewards when we get to heaven based on how we function in this life. The last half of 1 Corinthians 3 talks about rewards and how we are to function. As we have received Christ, so walk ye in Him, as Paul writes in Colossians. We talked last week about the first few verses in 1 Corinthians 3, talking about the carnal Christian, saying that there is no such thing as a carnal Christian as popularly understood in evangelical circles in the last 25 years. A better word for carnal, because it's somewhat of an outdated word, we don't use it much other than thinking of that, is to say worldly. Is there such thing as a worldly Christian? There's no such thing as a worldly Christian who exhibits no evidence of his salvation. There is such thing as a Christian who acts on occasion in a worldly manner. That's what was happening to the church at Corinth. They were acting in a worldly manner regarding these church splits and followers of Paul and Apollos. And see, they were acting in a worldly manner. But we saw that the Scripture teaches faith without works is dead. If there is no evidence of your salvation, there is no salvation. That's clearly taught in the Scriptures. And once Paul deals with that, now he says, I'm going to tell you now why you are to do good works. You do good works for the glory of God. But there's something in it for you. There's something in it for you. If you will but pay the price on this life and seek to live for the glory of Christ, I will reward you. I will reward you at the proper time. Look at verse 10. Paul says, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder. Now, isn't that interesting? And Paul, you know, the NIV says, I'm an expert master builder. I mean, Paul says, I'm an expert master builder. I'm a wise master builder. I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. But then he says, now wait a minute, don't make no mistake about it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, the foundation is Christ. He is the solid rock. Once we come to know Christ, once we embrace Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior, we have the foundation. And Paul now moves from the transition of agriculture to architecture. Agriculture in the first half of the chapter, he talks about planting and sowing and watering and reaping. And now he goes to the architecture of foundation and building brick upon brick and precept upon precept biblically in our lives. Once the foundation is laid, once the foundation is set in place, it is there forever. And now it is our responsibility to build upon the foundation. Verse 12. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. And what he's saying right there is that there are two types of materials that we choose from to build upon the solid foundation. Once we come to Christ, we have the solid foundation. We now make choices for what kind of material are we going to use to build on the foundation. And there are two choices. There's the first choice, gold, silver, precious metals. And then there's the second choice, wood, hay, or straw. And that is the issue that each of us needs to deal with today. What are we building our life with? Is it with gold, silver, and precious metals? Or is it with wood, hay, and straw? According to God, as God looks at you, as he knows your lifestyle, as he knows your thoughts, as he knows how you relate in your home with your children, in your marriage, in your job, in your business, in your schools, what type of materials are you building? 13, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. In other words, there's going to be a day of reckoning, and the fire which is used to either purify or to destroy. If it is gold, silver, precious metals, it is used to purify your good works and to round off the rough edges and to deliver your precious metals at the foot of the cross. Or it can destroy. It can burn up the wood and the hay and the straw that you're building your life around. All of those things, the perishable versus the imperishable. As he goes on, 14, if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. Now let me comment here and say that I don't totally understand the whole concept of rewards in Scripture. The Scripture teaches that somehow or other, when we die and we stand before the Lord, there will first of all be a judgment between the sheep and the goats, Christians and non-Christians, the wheat and the tares. And after he separates the Christians, he's going to judge us somehow or other by our good works that we did on his behalf. And he will dole out rewards for us. I don't know how that's all going to work out. But the Scripture teaches it. And that's going to be a glorious day. A glorious day when we hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant of mine. Come to the place that I've prepared for you." The Scriptures teach that there will be a glorious, glorious day when we're ushered into the presence of God. It's not just going to be a void. It's not just going to be a place of no pain, but it is going to be a place. There will be a physical place. There will be some concept of a new heaven and a new earth where we will reign eternally with Jesus Christ. It is going to be glorious. Death is graduation day for the Christian, where we graduate out of these bodies into a perfected state with glorified bodies to live for eternity. What a great day that will be. Verse 15, he says, if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Paul is trying to make perfectly clear that he's talking about Christians. He'll be saved, but his life doesn't count for anything. He's not really sowing the good seeds. He's not building with the proper materials. His life, when it's all over and done with, his good works that he brings to the Lord, burnt up and cast aside. He then goes into verse 16 and 17. Two very popular verses. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. I don't know how many times I have read these verses. I even preached a sermon on these two verses a couple of years ago, talking about our body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. But I have never understood the context here. It seems like he's going in one direction, and Paul says, oh yeah, and by the way, before I forget it, it's almost like you're talking to your husband, ladies, you know, and you see your child fly by. And just right, you can just, without missing a beat, you can say, remember to brush your teeth. Right? You know, just without a minute. It's almost like Paul is doing that. And I've never really understood the context here. And as I've been wrestling with this for the last couple of weeks, studying 1 Corinthians 3, late into the night, even early this morning, the best guesstimate I have as to how this ties together with the whole concept of the architecture and the building is he comes back to the fact that talks about the true temple, the true building, the true sanctuary of God is the Christian. And to understand this theologically, we need to understand that once we receive Jesus Christ, we receive the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. And our body is now the sanctuary of God, the Holy Spirit. Christ is ascended, and he says, I will send you a helper. He speaks, if any man is in Christ, and if we are in Christ, as many as received him, etc. But theologically, we have received the person, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And he comes to indwell us. And he comes to energize us and to enable us to know the will of God and therefore to act upon it. And therefore to make the right choices between the wood, hay, and straw and the gold and the silver and the precious metals. And when he talks about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul gets very stern. He gets very stern here. He says, if any man destroys the temple of God, I will destroy you. And when I preached about this a couple of years ago, I talked about how dangerous it is for us to abuse our bodies. And yet we make conscientious choices to do that. Whether it be with alcohol abuse, whether it be with drugs, whether it be with immorality, whether it be with our eating habits, with our exercise habits, with our sleeping habits, we will abuse the temple of God. If there were a break-in last night, if there was a break-in last night here at the church, and as we all got to the church this morning, if we discovered that it wasn't just thievery, it was vandalism at our church. And all the seats were torn up, and the paint splattered all over, and the pulpit was cut in half, and the table in front of me was burned up. How offended would you be? I would be tremendously offended that somebody had abused the temple of God, the place where we worship. And yet God says that when we abuse this temple, that is far more grievous to him than the offense we would have if our church was vandalized. Turn over two pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The last three verses. Paul says, flee immorality, for every other sin a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body. Paul stresses, he says, there are classifications of sin. But the one who sins against his body and who abuses his body, why, that's the sanctuary of God. He says, or do you not know that you've been bought with a price? Beloved, if you're sitting here this morning, if you're a Christian, if you've accepted Christ, Christ is not only the solid rock and the foundation of your life, but you are owned by the Lord Jesus. And he owns you. And he paid a steep price for you. And yet, he allows you and me to make choices. To make choices about how we will respond to that steep price that he paid, to his ownership of us. How do you respond to the purchaser? What are you building your life with? What classification of materials? Is your life counting for Christ? Is there an eternal significance to the life you are now leading? Do you want to love what God loves and hate what he hates? Are you interested in what he says in his word and how you are to respond to it? Once you receive the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the author of the scripture. The Holy Spirit is also our teacher of the scriptures. How do we relate to the Lord? How do you relate to the Lord? How do you relate to others? A man came to me in the after the first service this morning, and he said, I was out with another couple, friends for many years. The other night out of dinner, and all of a sudden this man just started tearing Christians to shreds. And he was just so down on Christians. And he said, you know, I wasn't nearly as bothered about what he said about Christians as I expect non-Christians to think that about Christians, as I was the fact that he apparently did not know that I was one. Is there evidence in the way you are building your life? Is there evidence that you want to make an eternal impact for the cause of Christ? I want us to close by looking at a verse in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, focusing in on verse 13, but let's catch it in context. Same author, the Apostle Paul. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now pause right there. He's talking to Christians. He's not saying work for your salvation, but now that you're a Christian, work out your salvation. Grow up in Christ. Seek to grow in Christ, to grow in grace. And then he says how, 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now if you look at that verse 13, the word is at work in you. The Greek word there is energio, from which we get our English word energy. And in the verb form here, what this means is, it is a God who is at work in us, the Holy Spirit who is in us, to energize us, to enable us to do two things, to know the will of God and to act upon it. It is God who is within you. God the Holy Spirit, and he wants to reveal his will to you, that which is in the black and white in the canon of Scripture, as well as whether you should take a different job or do this or do that. God wants to reveal his will to you, but once he's done that, he wants you to act upon it. And you must make a conscientious decision, a volitional decision, to act upon the will of God. And once you make that decision, he will energize you. He will enable you to accomplish that. And yet, there are perhaps many here this morning who are in direct disobedience to the Lord. For you know what his will is for you in some manner. Whether it's a broken relationship that you have with someone at work, maybe your mate, maybe a child, maybe you are estranged from your parents, you know that's not the will of God, but you're not willing to put forth the effort. You know that's the will of God, but you're not willing to be energized by the Holy Spirit. You cannot do it in your own power, but we have a tendency only to think in our limited, finite power. We have the infinite, almighty God who enables us, who energizes us to do great and mighty things, that which His will is. Some of you might need to confess a sin to someone. Some of you young people maybe have cheated in school. Maybe you have lied. Maybe you have done something wrong that you have been keeping it a secret. You know that's not God's will. If you're a Christian, if you've accepted Christ, you know that it's God's will for you to confess that sin, to apologize for it. Those of you who are older, some of you know that it's not God's will for you to do your business in that manner, to have that relationship with that coworker, to conceal that information on that contract. You know it's God's will for you to witness to that relative or that neighbor or your golf partner, your tennis partner you see at the club, your friend. Don't be caught like that man after the early service who has a friend of years standing who does not even know that he's a Christian. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Beloved, what kind of materials are you using as you seek to build upon the foundation of Christ in your life? How much is the price on your head? Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true, that it is pure, that it instructs us, it comforts us, and it convicts us. Father, this morning I would pray that we would be comforted to know of the glory that is awaiting us when we go to be with you. I pray also, Lord, that we would be convicted where we know that we are in direct violation of your will, because you have revealed your will to us about a matter, and yet we have not made that volitional choice. We haven't stepped out in faith and trusted in your power, in your energy, in your enablement to accomplish your will. Father, I would pray that you, by your Spirit, would convict the heart of each person here this morning about a particular issue where they are in violation of your will, and that they might make that clear, make that straight this week, and come clean with you. And Father, for that person here this morning who does not yet know Christ, I pray that you would convict him of his sin, convince him of your love, your offer of forgiveness, and your offer to come into his life, into even his own body, as the person of the Holy Spirit, to help him to build a foundation on Christ. A life abundant and life eternal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us conclude our service by standing together and singing the doxology. Able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that you ask or think. The only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority forever.